Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verses 6 through 11. 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he spent time with the disciples explaining the reality of his resurrection, he left. He went back to heaven. We call that event what? If you've been studying with us the last couple weeks, we call that event what? The ascension. The ascension, very, very important. And I'll probably say this again this morning. Very few people talk about the ascension. We talk about Christmas. We talk about Easter. We talk about Mother's Day. We talk about the 4th of July. We talk about what else, Deb? Other events. But we rarely talk about a very important event called the Ascension Day, the Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow along in the Word of God with me this morning. And I want to, this morning, talk about the fact that when you and I begin to grasp the importance of the Ascension, we will be changed. In fact, I'm convinced when we actually grasp the meaning, the significance of the Ascension, will change the world. We'll see that this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they," that's the disciples, "had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight," Shekinah glory. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" These disciples had recently come through a major life-changing crisis. What was that? The death of their Savior, the death of their leader. And they were hoping to return back to normal. By the way, were they ever going to return back to normal?
No.
No way. They would never be the same. In fact, some of us can't wait to get back to normal. But you know what? After this virus, there's going to be a new normal. We will never be, by the grace of God, be the same. Jesus Christ transformed these early disciples who were once afraid, lacked boldness. He transformed them into secure, fearless, and soon very powerful men of God who would go out with the mission to actually change the world. And I want to, again, lay it out this morning, because it's true of the disciples. When you get to understand the ascension, when it grasps your heart, you will change the world. Point here Jesus made to them: "You are my witnesses." Everywhere you go, that is the mission, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our Lord's final earthly words. Now, right before Jesus went to the cross, as he was meeting with the disciples in the upper room, he said this in John 14, verse 7. They didn't like this at the time, but this is what Jesus said. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That reminds me, as I was reading that this past week, that God always keeps his word, does he not? God always keeps his word. Maybe not in the timeline we like it, but he always keeps his promises. Well, after Jesus told his disciples about that, and he leaves them, finally, Jesus' disciples grasped a new understanding on what was going on, and they were filled with power after Pentecost. At the ascension, the glorified God-man became the first glorified God-man, the only one to ever sit on the throne. Things would be different from now on and forever. And as I said before, we really rarely talk about this. But this impacted the disciples. It should impact us as well. So, A question I want to lay on the table this morning is, what would it look like for you to actually live your life affected and impacted by the ascension? What would our lives be like if really impacted by the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? How would we think? How would we act? Several weeks ago, I read a definition given by Dr. Tim Keller. I want to remind you of that definition of the ascension. Dr. Keller wrote, the ascension, and this is great, the ascension is a new enthronement for Jesus, ushering in a new relationship with us and with the whole world, not simply leaving the surface of the earth or vanishing, but elevation to heaven, symbolizing elevation in authority and relationship. I want to give you, during the next couple weeks, a couple ascension certainties that are to really determine how we are to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. I believe if we grasp these certainties, they'll affect us. They'll help us get through COVID-19 and any other issue that ever comes at us on this side of heaven. I know it did for these first disciples. And the idea we want to get across this morning, when you begin to grasp the ascension and the significance of it, you'll never be the same. You will change the world. The disciples did. You know, way too often our perspective, how we view life, is determined by the influences that we allow to influence us. And they'll do it, they'll pull us away from ascension truth. You know, often our circumstances, we allow our circumstances to dictate our theology, what we believe. I do sometimes. And if you rely on, and I know most of you don't, but if you rely on CNN or NPR, you're going to end up with a perspective that will draw you away from the ascension. If you listen to Fox and Rush and people like that, they will draw you away from the ascension. In fact, during these last 80 days or so, thinking about the virus, most of us were drawn away from ascension truth. And that's why we need to get back here a little bit this morning, because when you grasp it, you'll change the world. Let me give you one ascension certainty this morning, okay? We're just going to give you one. And it's this. The ascension of Jesus Christ declares that believers in Christ, listen to this, have an actual place prepared and reserved for them in heaven. And if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, that's you. You have a place based on the ascension of Jesus Christ reserved for you, prepared for you in heaven. That's ascension certainty. And most of you know where I'm going next. I'm going to John 14. I'm going to John chapter 14. You know this passage. Some of you have memorized it. Often we'll read it at a funeral setting, but we rarely connect this with the ascension ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. After telling his disciples he was going to leave and telling Peter about his denial, the disciples were quite discouraged. So Jesus says this. And you know these words. John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. By the way, was their heart troubled? Oh, yeah. You better believe it. You better believe it. Their world was about to be shaken up. Jesus said, you believe in God, you trust God, believe also in me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, ultimately at the ascension, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said these very vital words. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Did you hear that? If you want to go to heaven someday, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want a place reserved for you, you need to come through Jesus. That means you need to stop trusting whatever you're trusting in and place your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And my friend, if you haven't done that, you can do that right now. Right now where you're sitting, you could just tell God, Heavenly Father, I'm going to throw away whatever I've been holding on to, and I believe right now I want to trust Christ as my Savior. And the moment you do that, the Word of God says, Jesus will save you. You will have a place. You know, the problem I have, is that we get way too attached to this world system. We have a place in heaven. The ascension underscores that. But we get way too attached to this world. The sights, the sounds, our possessions, our bucket list, the things we want to do. In fact, my children know I get attached to old things. I have this old iPad. I like it. My son bought me a brand new one that is far better, but he's a little aggravated with me because I won't throw the old one away. My kids know if I get a new pair of shoes, I won't wear them. I leave them in the closet. I get attached to the old things, and some of you do too, right? You don't like the new things. 1 Peter tells us something we need to be reminded of. See, Peter understood the ascension, and Peter understood ascension certainties. When Peter writes to Christians in 1 Peter, he calls Christians, and if you're a Christian, this is what he would call you. He calls you. What did Peter refer to Christians as? What do you refer to them as? You can look at verse 1. 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 2:11. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:11. Peter referred to believers as aliens. That's not space creatures, okay? You know that. He referred to them as foreigners, sojourners, pilgrims. The great Larry Norman used to sing a song called, "We're Just Visiting This Planet. We Do Not Belong Here." In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What does that mean? We don't belong here. Our true home is in heaven. Years ago now, when my wife and I first got married, I was in graduate school down in Dallas, and we rented a little apartment. Could you believe, Brian, $145 a month? $145 a month, all utilities, Mike, included, except the phone. Remember the days you had to pay every minute for long distance? Kind of landline, you know what landline is? Okay, we had one of those things, but $145 a month. And we knew it was only temporary. So we didn't really care a whole lot that they had hot and cold roaches running around all the time. In fact, it was entertaining. You know, we'd move something on a wall, and there was a roach. We'd move something, it was a roach. In fact, I won't go there because I could talk about roaches for a long time. And I remember we were newly married, and my father in New Jersey had the custom. He'd come home from church every Sunday. This is a Southern tradition. He'd come home from church every Sunday. He'd leave early and go make a big pot of spaghetti and ragu sauce. And so we'd go over to the house and eat spaghetti. So my new wife decided she's going to make me happy and make me spaghetti. So she did that. She boiled the spaghetti. She put it on the plate. She came into the room, and she stopped in front of me, and she stopped, but the spaghetti kept moving. And the spaghetti and ragu went all over the floor. And we just looked at the floor, and we said, "How about that?" And we started cleaning it up. And the problem was, it was such a bad apartment, the rug started coming up with the spaghetti. But we didn't care. We wanted to be good, sir. We didn't care. You know why? We were only there temporary. We knew we weren't going to live there. Let the roaches come. Let the bad carpet come. We were only temporary. We made it nice and clean. We had a good time, okay? But we weren't attached. We weren't attached. We knew our true home was somewhere else. 2 Peter, if you're tracking with me, find 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The first time the Lord went to judge and destroy, really destroy the earth, how did he do it? He did it with water, did he not? Flood. The second time he's going to do this, Peter tells us, God's going to judge the earth by fire. And it says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, keep the ascension in mind. Our true home is in heaven. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." 2 Peter 3:10. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up or laid bare. I remember first reading that verse when I was in college. It really grasped my thinking. And I went to college in Philadelphia, and when we weren't in college, sometimes we'd walk the streets in Center City, Philadelphia, and in those days, not today, but in those days, they had all these high-end hi-fi shops. You know what hi-fi is? All the stereo equipment. They used to have that stuff. And I used to salivate at the windows. I used to look at all those really expensive tape machines, and what else did they have? Amplifiers and turntables and all kind of great stuff I knew I could never afford. But then I'd come back to 2 Peter, and 2 Peter said, you know, one day all that stuff that I'd love to have, what's going to happen to it, Charlie? Going to burn up. Yeah. Going to burn up. And it says here in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things we think we have to have, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look forward to his promise. We look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, that still means if God gave you a home, you take care of your house as a steward, right? You take care of your car. You take care of your possessions. But you know what? Everything we have is temporary. Every place we live is temporary, because the ascension reminds us that our true dwelling, our true home, is in heaven. And if that's true, and it is, an ascension-minded believer will keep their treasures in the right place. Let me read you four passages of Scripture, and I'll give you some time to find these, that remind us about treasure and where we really belong based on the ascension work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is dealing with kingdom realities, the fact that if we're trusting Christ, we're going to have an actual place, a home in heaven prepared and reserved for us. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. He says this. He says this to you. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. And most of us do that, don't we? We spend our time working and saving and, you know, bartering for an earthly treasure. But Jesus says, don't do that, because that's where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? That's where your real home is. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the conflict we have is, even though our home is in heaven, sometimes our heart isn't there. And Jesus said, well, Brian, there needs to be a little alignment going on there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, Dr. Cohn is teaching the Sunday school class this season on 2 Corinthians. It's on our web page. I encourage you to listen, study with him. 2 Corinthians is a very powerful book, especially, well, I said the whole book is, but chapter 4 and chapter 5 deal with some of these eternal truths. What's going to happen to our body? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16 through 18, Paul says this. These are good verses, particularly for the situation we're going through right now. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, that's our body, is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then Paul says this. This is the ascension perspective. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that includes our prepared, reserved home that Jesus went to prepare for us at the ascension. The book of Philippians chapter 3, and these are all familiar verses to you, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where Paul says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where we belong. Not from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And Paul knew that Christ was doing that right now because he's ruling from the throne. And then one more reference on treasures and where we really belong. You know this one. We're always making reference to this one, Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, first couple of verses, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have been, you trust him, you've been raised with him, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That happened at the ascension. Set your mind, your focus on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your home is reserved, is prepared for you in heaven. You can focus. You can relax. And right now, you can get on with the mission. You can get on with the mission. If you hang around me at all, you know that even though I'm small, I like to eat. All right? I like to eat. I'd be happy if there was 5 meals a day. All right? I was thinking about adding a dinner and supper as 2 different meals. That'd be kind of great. And all the snacks. I like to eat. You like that too? Okay. In fact, I like to go to Bible conferences. I like to go down to Keswick. I like to go to other places I won't mention because I'll get in trouble. But I like to go there, and I like to listen to preaching, and I like the fellowship. But I really like the meal times because in the old days, they used to set up buffets. Remember what buffets are? I don't think they'll have buffets anymore after COVID. I don't know. They used to have smorgasbords, right? And I like to go down to Keswick. And when you first get there and you sign in for the week, they give you a schedule. Monday through Friday or Sunday, however long we stay. And I always check out the meal times because you don't know me that well if you're laughing. I want to move away from the camera. I want to be at the door when they open it. Okay? I want to be at the door when they open it. Okay? I want to be there. And wow. You know, I'm not going to take a nap around meal time. I'm not going to go into it. I drive my family crazy. Because, you know, they want to have fun. They want to, you know, fellowship. They want to do activities. And we're, come on. We got to be at the door. The door's going to open. Well, every now and then, the director will run into us in the morning. And because I serve on the board down there, Keswick, he'll say to me, hey, Dave, tonight I want you and Sue to eat supper with me, eat dinner with me. I have a seat reserved for you at my table. That's cool. In other words, Bill, set aside a seat for me at the executive table. You know what that means? That means I can focus all day on everything else but eating. That means I could spend time with people. That means I can slow down. That means I can relax. That means when the dinner bell rings and the voice comes over the speaker, you know, it's time to eat, I could take my good old time. Why? I have a place reserved at the table. If I get there a half an hour late, guess what's still true? I have a place at that table. And when you sit with the executive director, guess what? You get first class service. If they run out of food at everybody else's table, guess what? The executive director makes sure that somebody goes to the kitchen to make sure that you are well taken care of. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He went to prepare a place for us. Our home is secure in heaven. You know what? That means in the meanwhile, we can focus on the mission. We can do what we're supposed to be doing. We don't have to get focused on all this other nonsense. We can keep the main thing the main thing because the ascension declares that you and I have an actual place prepared and reserved for us in heaven. That means cancer won't change it. COVID won't change it. Your favorite governor or president will not change that. Nothing will change that. And you know, when you look at the life of the disciples, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 7 in a moment, so you may want to find Acts chapter 7. You know, Stephen was technically not one of the original disciples. He was one of the early deacon servants, but I'm going to use him as an example. Because the disciples understood the ascension, because it grasped their thinking and changed their whole perspective, they could go through suffering. You know, it's easy for me to say nothing bothered them. I'm sure it did. But they could go through the most excruciating suffering with joy, with confidence. Why? Because they understood the ascension. They understood Jesus. They understood they had a home prepared for them in heaven no matter what. Listen to Stephen. Listen to this. Acts chapter 7. Verse 55, after Stephen sort of gives a walk through the Old Testament defending the gospel in front of the Jewish leaders who hated them, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus, this is great, not sitting but standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, Stephen says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Why could he do that? Why could he say that? Why could he forgive those who were killing him? He had an ascension perspective. He understood. It gripped his heart. He knew where he belonged. He knew who ruled and reigned. He could go on with suffering as bad as it was because his life had been changed. His perspective was altered. And I believe, beloved, when you and I begin to grasp the significance of the ascension, like these first disciples did, you will be able to change the world because nothing will bother you. You will be able to focus on the mission of being a witness for Christ by word and by deed. You will live with an ascension perspective. And the question on the table as we close this morning is, what is hindering you? What is hindering you? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We believe he died for us, rose for us, ascended for us, right now interceding for us, and has prepared a place, reserved a place in heaven for all those who by faith trust him, trust Christ and Christ alone. And Father, we pray if there's someone listening who has never believed in Christ, that Lord, they would turn from whatever they're hanging on to, they would cast it aside, and place their hope, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them that they might have eternal life. Lord, change us. We are so focused on all the wrong things. May we repent of that, focus on things above, and get on with the mission you called us to. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.